Good evening, everyone. Thank you so much for being here tonight. In this assembly that we have, as we assemble here to worship our God and sing and give glory and honor and praise to his name, thank you so much. And I'd also like to extend a very personal thank you to all of you for your encouraging cards and your healing prayers for me and my family and the accident that I had. My dad always told me growing up that I had a hard head, so that probably maybe helped with the whole incident, but in all seriousness, thank you so much for your showing of brotherly kindness. Tonight I'd like to talk to you about the matter of uncertainty. Uncertainty is not something that should be confused with anxiety or worry, but rather uncertainty is simply defined as the state of being uncertain. It's the unknown. And all of us naturally don't like uncertainty, right? Because we like to feel like we're in control of our life and our surroundings. And so when it comes to things that we are uncertain about, it kind of gives us an uneasy feeling, right? Because we don't know, because it's something that we can't control. And this is something that I believe many people of the world deal with today without having a creator that they serve. But also, we as Christians can face uncertainty in our lives. This is nothing new, of course. If you look throughout the Bible, there are many people who were faithful in their life unto God, and there were times and trials that they came about that they were uncertain what was going to happen. And tonight, though, I would, yes, like to identify uncertainties that we can have in our life, but most important, I would like for us to find out how we ought to deal with uncertainty the way God wants us to. That's the key. It's not just that we walk away knowing how to just deal with uncertainty, but how do we deal with uncertainty the way God wants us to deal with it? So beginning with talking about the uncertainties that we may face, the first one is uncertainty with finances. I know that I think this is one of the most obvious things that we could point out with uncertainty. It's something that we know is going to be with us our whole life. And because it comes in so many different ways, right? It's the uncertainty of, am I going to get this job that I need? Will I still have a job by the end of the year? Will I have enough money to be able to pay for this bill or that loan? Or will I be able to have enough money to be able to have a roof over my head or be able to have food to put in my stomach? And the list can go on and on with finances. What's the stock? Well, you know, I got a lot of stock invested. How's that going to turn out? It goes on and on with financial uncertainty. And really, it is not, again, special to us, this uncertainty. Even in today's world, with everything that we have, this is uncertainty that we can also see in the Bible, I think, with the example of Naomi and Ruth. If you would turn over to Ruth chapter 1. Many of us know very well the story of Ruth, but in Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, "Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And they took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab. For she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way, to return to the land of Judah." So we see here, even in this example, with Naomi and Ruth, Naomi, who her husband, after they go to the land of Moab, her husband dies. Someone who has always been a provider in order to take care of her, he dies. But at least she has her two sons, who are probably older, to kind of help take care of her, right? Well, then they end up getting married. And one of the sons, the one that he marries, is Ruth, the one that the story is all about, the book that's written about. But then both Mahlon and Chilion die. And so here you have Naomi and Ruth and Orpah. There are no men in their lives. Naomi has lost her husband, lost her sons. Men who would have been a source of provision, someone who would have taken care of them and provided for their needs, they're gone. And there they are on their own, thinking, okay, how are we going to take care of ourselves? What are we going to do? Are we going to be able to maybe take care of a farm or be able to take care of cattle on our own? Are we going to have to go get a job? If we have to buy food, how are we going to go about doing that? As far as finances and provision, there was uncertainty. And we see this going into chapter 2 even, when Ruth points out the obvious thing to Naomi, we need to eat. So send me so I can go glean in the fields and be able to get some food and bring back some harvest for us to be able to eat. And so we see this just in this one example with Ruth. Of course, there are many examples in the Bible, but in this one example as well. So they face that uncertainty. But I'd like to move on then to the next uncertainty we can deal with, and this is the uncertainty of relationships. Now, I think when we say uncertainty of relationships, our mind probably obviously goes to the most obvious thing, which is a single guy or girl finding someone to one day get married to that is going to be good. Hopefully they're uncertain if they're going to be faithful. Is this the person, the right one? Or are they going to help lead me on the way that is going to give God glory and lead me to heaven? Finding the right person to get married to, and yeah, that's an uncertainty, I can tell you that. But that's not the only uncertainty we can have relationships, right? We can have uncertainty when it comes to our friends or our family. Are my friends going to be faithful and loyal to me in a time of trial? Or are they going to turn their backs on me when things get tough? Or are they going to try to pretend to be like they're my friends, but then turn around and use me for their own gain? Or maybe on another topic of friends or family, what about their welfare of the friends or family? If your close friend has been in a severely bad car accident, is he going to be okay? Is he going to come out of it? Well, what is his state going to be? Or maybe with our family. One uncertainty I know I have is I don't know how long God's going to bless me with my dad or my mom. I don't know that. I know that all of us here in this room, shocker, we're all going to die. So that's just that. So I know that they're not going to be here forever. What I don't know, though, is how long. How long do I have left with having godly parents in my life? And I know this is not just for me, but for all of us, we've probably had that same uncertainty about some loved one in our lives as well. We don't know. And biblical example of this, I think, is Esther and Mordecai. If you would turn over to the book of Esther. The book of Esther, Esther being after Nehemiah. In the story of Esther, I think most of us here know the story very well. You have a wicked and evil man by the name of Haman who despises, who hates the Jews so much that he devises this plan to trick the king into making this decree to seal it with a signet ring, that as we see in chapter 3 and verse 13, that on a particular day that the people would go out and destroy, annihilate, kill all the Jews, men and women, young and old, children, all of them, completely destroy them and seize their possessions as plunder. Well, Esther at this time is the queen, but no one knows that she's a Jew. And so Mordecai, her uncle, who's been like a father to her to help raise her, he hears about this, as we see in chapter 4. And word gets to Esther that Mordecai's mourning. And so she sends Hathach to go find out what this is about. And Mordecai relays through Hathach to Esther about this plot, about this decree for the destruction of the Jews. And he tells Esther, plead to the king, implore him to do something about this. So in Esther chapter 4, in verse 9, after she hears from this, and Hathach came back and related Mordecai's words to Esther, then Esther spoke to Hathach and ordered him to reply to Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that for any man or woman who comes to the king, to the inner court, who is not summoned, he has but one law, that he be put to death, unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter so that he may live. And I have not been summoned to come to the king for these 30 days. And they related Esther's words to Mordecai. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether or not you have attained royalty for such a time as this? Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa, and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way. And thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and did just as Esther had commanded him. I think we see multiple uncertainties here. From the perspective of Mordecai, the uncertainty about, excuse me, what's going to happen to Esther. And the same thing, and likewise for Esther, if I go before the king, my husband, will I find favor in his sight? Is he still going to love me? Am I going to find favor? Will he extend his scepter and let me live? And I think for both Esther and Mordecai, they both have a similar concern and uncertainty for their people, the Jews. How's this going to turn out for them? I mean, Mordecai is pretty sure there's going to be deliverance, but they don't know how this is all going to shake down in the end. So there was a lot of uncertainty for a lot of the relationships involved. I mean, Mordecai with his niece and Esther with her husband. So you have a lot of uncertainty even here in this example. But let's continue on, though, to a third and the final uncertainty, and that is uncertainty in regards to health and safety. Now, this is a very big uncertainty because I think it's a big umbrella uncertainty, right? Because we can go with so many things on this. But in regards to uncertainty of health, I mean, for someone who has some sort of chronic disease or illness or cancer, I mean, not knowing what the outcome will be, are they going to recover from this? Are they going to be able to heal from their illness? Or maybe for someone who doesn't have any sort of like ailment or issue like with their body, but is perfectly healthy, you know, with safety, are they going to be safe from harm? You know, we live in a world today, there's hazards literally everywhere. Getting into a car is a hazard. Being just at home, there are hazards. There are hazards everywhere that we turn. So we are never 100% certain that we're safe from them. For example, my plan on Friday, May 31st, was to go to work in the morning, get off work, and be here in the evening to be able to sing with my brothers and sisters praises to God. Now, with my job, obviously, working on a farm, there are hazards, and I'm never 100% certain that I'll be okay, but I'm typically aware of the dangers, but I never imagined that I would have a bad head injury that result in spending my evening in the ER rather than here. So you see, there are always uncertainties. We are never sure. It reminds me so much of what James says in James chapter 4, verse 14, which was read in your hearing. You know, your life is but a vapor. Before that, he says, do not say, oh, on this day, we're going to go to such and such a place and do this, this, and that. Don't say that. Your life is but a vapor. It's here one moment and gone the next. You don't know. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills. But we don't know what's going to happen. And I think for a biblical example, the early Christians would have been dealing with this same exact uncertainty with health and safety. Why? Because they were in the midst of the greatest persecution of Christians. Imagine all that they went through. Consider all the warnings throughout all the New Testament of persecution. Think about when Jesus in Matthew 24 and 9 and Luke 21, 12 warned them, basically promised them, saying, some of you will be dragged off in chains, some of you will be killed for the sake of me, being a follower of me. Paul even said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, he said, all, this is each and every one, who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And there are more warnings throughout the New Testament. I mean, do you remember what all things that Paul went through in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 when he lists all the things that he has been through for the sake of Christ, how he was beaten times without number, 5 times he was lashed 39 times, he was scourged, how many times he spent a night in the day in the deep, how he was shipwrecked, how he was in dangers of travel, dangers in waters, dangers from his own countrymen. How he spent often nights in cold and exposure and hunger and thirst for the sake of Christ. And many other, thousands of other Christians at this time would have been dealing with these same issues. I mean, we know from secular history that during the Roman times, Christians were just thrown into the Colosseum to be eaten by wild beasts as entertainment. Kind of like a halftime or a commercial break for us today in between the gladiatorial fights, just for the fun of it. Can you imagine putting yourself in their shoes, being a Christian? You know, we're going to worship and assembling to worship God, not knowing if people are going to barge in and arrest you. Or trying to proclaim the gospel as God has commissioned you and not knowing if you're going to end up dying because of it. Maybe not just you, but also your family. And brethren, that is the same for us today. It's no different. We are given these same warnings. Just because we have the freedom of religion, we are not certain that that's going to keep us safe. It's not. We also will suffer persecution. In the point, in the end, there are many uncertainties, I think, that we are going to face today. But the point of tonight's study isn't just to say, acknowledge these uncertainties, right? And say, oh, well, I guess that's how it is. No, but to how do we deal with these uncertainties? Not only the way God tells us to, but in the way that God shows us to through example. Turn with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter 3. In Daniel chapter 3. In the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how Nebuchadnezzar set up this golden image and commanded all the people to bow down to this and worship this golden image, and how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were amongst those people, and they didn't bow down. And Nebuchadnezzar pulls them aside, and he's like, okay, maybe there's confusion. I'll give you a second chance, but if you don't bow down, you'll be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire, and you'll be burned alive and die. After he says this, in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. So we're talking about uncertainty, right? So what was the uncertainty here? Well, as they said in verse 17, whether or not God was going to deliver them from the furnace of blazing fire. But notice, brethren, they were certain, not uncertain, they were certain of something. What was it? At the end of verse 17, that God would deliver them. You see, if they didn't die in the fire, obviously they are delivered. That's obvious to anyone's eyes. But even if they perished in the fire, they are delivered. How could you say that? Because that means that they would then go on to be in heaven with their Lord and their Savior and their God. Either way, they win. They are certain of their faithful God, who is always going to be faithful to them if they are faithful to Him. They are certain that their God is not going to forsake them, that their God is going to deliver them. In all honesty, I think it's hard to even see any uncertainty in this response because it is so full of certainty, right? Because it is so full of certainty, of boldness, of courage, and of faith. Their focus wasn't on this temporary uncertainty that would last but for a moment. Their focus was on the grit, on the big picture, on the end. Their focus was on what was certain. So how do we as Christians handle uncertainty like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and so many other faithful examples in the Bible? Well, I think we need to do what they did, and the obvious thing is we need to increase our faith. Now, I'm not going to get deep on faith because we talked about that in the last lesson. But that is the key, though. We need to increase our faith. Well, how do we increase our faith? Well, first of all, remember God is in control. That truth is never going to go away. That truth will never alter. It will never change. It is not relative to circumstance. It is the 100% foundational truth. God is always in control. In Psalm 46, in beginning in verse 8, it says, come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations.
I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And remember also in Deuteronomy 7:9 that God said, for those who love him and keep his commandments, he will always, always be faithful unto them. If we are faithful to God, God will always be faithful to us. And remember that the God who is faithful to us is in control of everything. The second thing we must do in order to increase our faith, what does Romans 10:17 say? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to study God's word to increase our faith, especially in a time of uncertainty. And realize, brethren, I'm not just talking about picking up my Bible, turning to a passage, and just starting to read whatever's there. Just reading the words is not going to help me. And I've made this mistake. I've honestly made this mistake in my life growing up. I thought, you know, from all the preachers saying, study God's word every day, my parents saying to do that, how it'll help me grow closer to God, and my teachers and everyone saying that, I thought, okay, I'll do that. So I picked up my Bible every single day. I would go to the Psalms or the Proverbs. I would read it. I'm like, all right, I'm going to become a better Christian for that. That's not so. I spent years doing that, and just not recently, but it took me a while to figure out that's not helping. No, just reading does not help me with uncertainty. It does not help me become a better Christian. I need to study the Word of God. Studying the Bible means that I am heeding the things that I am reading. I know it's not a word that we use often, the word heeding, but heeding means give serious and full attention to. So that way when I am reading and studying God's word, my mind isn't, okay, kind of over here with this that I have to get done and that, but I'm also still reading his words. No, I take all my focus and I focus it on God's word. That is what I'm giving attention to, is my God who is speaking to me at this time. And not only do I heed the words that he's saying, but then I meditate upon them. That means after I read what he says and I close the Bible and I go on to do my job or school or whatever I need to get done, come here to worship, whatever it is, I still keep those things in my mind. I think about them. Even if I'm socializing with my friends or driving on the road, whatever it is. By the way, give attention to the road. Like, don't be completely focused. Focus on the road. But I'll tell you, there's times I've been on the road and I've been thinking about the scripture I read that morning. And why do I meditate? Is it, wow, that's just a great passage? No. I think about it. What do I need to do in response to that passage? What do I need to change in my, is there something I need to change in my life at all to where what that passage is telling me to make me more pleasing to God, to make me more certain in times of uncertainty, to increase my faith? Brethren, we will not be able to deal with uncertainty or even grow as a child of God if we read the holy, awesome word of God like we do a text message or an email. It's not going to work. It's never going to work. I need to give reverence when I study the word of God and heed what he is saying.
Amen.
In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul, even exhorting young Timothy, says, study, not read, study. Be diligent in seeking the word of God. Examine, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you would turn over to the Psalms, Psalm 1. Psalm 1, in context of talking about studying, Psalm 1 in verse 1 says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. Notice, brethren, verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. What's going to happen to he who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it? Verse 3, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Brethren, we need to study God's word if we want to be like a tree that is firmly planted. If we want to be faithful, strongly firm, standing firm in our faith for the Lord. If we study God's word, we delight, not just an obligation, not treat it like it's a burden, But if we delight in the law of the Lord and meditate upon it, quite frankly, we'll be able to handle almost any uncertainty. But there's one more thing we need to do to increase our faith in order to deal with times of uncertainty, and you probably saw it coming. But that is the thing that every single faithful person in the Bible did when they faced times of uncertainty. Pray. My opinion, prayer is the most underrated tool that we as Christians have. Why did every single one of them pray? Why is that? James 5:16, the fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. The prayer of someone who is faithful, striving to serve God, will accomplish much. Prayer is the best, most effective tool that a Christian has. It is direct communication with our God. I mean, think about Jesus was constantly praying to the Father, and not just for his sake, but for our sakes, to leave us an example to follow that we also would always go to our Heavenly Father in prayer, especially in times of uncertainty. And brethren, when we do pray to God, and it's something that we're uncertain about, we need to, as David says in Psalm 31 and Peter and 1 Peter, entrust ourselves to our faithful Creator. Put it in God's ever so capable hands. And also, when we pray, we need to remember, no matter what happens, no matter what, we need to pray and have the attitude that Jesus did, and as James says in James 5. Not my will, but your will be done, if the Lord wills. Be faithful to the will of God. Brethren, we have the Bible. We know the history. In all the years that God has ever carried out his will, has there ever been once that it wasn't a blessing? Has it ever been once that he has ever let down his faithful people? Is there ever once that he has forsaken? Is there ever once that those who entrusted to their faithful Creator in a time of great uncertainty, that God let them down? No. But God blessed them and took care of them. And that's the same for us. It'll always be the same for us. If we do this and remember, always remember the God whom we serve, we will be able to face the greatest time of uncertainty. Before we close, though, I'd like for all of us to turn to Psalms 27. Psalm 27. And let God's word be the final encouragement and exhortation on the matter of uncertainty. Psalm 27. We know that David, in his life, faced many times of uncertainty with all that he went through. But pay attention to what David says in Psalm 27, beginning in verse 1. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though a war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." Brethren, may we have this attitude of David. No matter what, my heart will not fear. In spite of whatever, I will be confident. I will be certain. Brethren, no matter what uncertainty, great or small, that we may face, be certain of God. Be certain of our Lord.
our faithful Creator. Be certain of Him, and He will never forsake you. If you'd like to go ahead and open up your songbooks and turn to the song that's been selected for the invitation. If you're here tonight, and you haven't been baptized, you haven't been saved from your sins, and you desire to make your life right with God tonight, you can do so. All you must do is follow the steps that God has put in place for us to be reconciled with Him. That is, hear the word of God, Romans 10, 17. Believe it, Mark 16, 16. Jesus also says in Luke 13, 3, we need to repent, completely turn away from our life of ungodly living to a life that is focused on obeying Him and His word all the days of our life. After we repent, we then need to verbally confess Jesus Christ as our Lord, as Paul says in Romans 10, 9 and 10. And upon that confession, we then need to be baptized, completely immersed in water, for the remission of our sins. As Peter tells the brethren who said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter says in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you do that, you will be baptized, wash away those sins, and rise again saved as a child of God. But if you have been baptized, you are a child of God, but you've become unfaithful in what you've done in your life, and there is iniquity, and you desire to turn away from that, get your life on track where it needs to be with God, you can come forward, repent of those sins, confess them, and we will also pray for you, be there for you, to strengthen you, encouraging you, to help you get to your home in heaven. If there's anyone here tonight, any, who has need to make their life right with God, please come forward right now as we stand and as we sing.